Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Lazio Crescentini.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. So the kingdom of heaven is like a peanut plant. I'm going to ask a question. Depending on where the question goes, is where the sermon is going to go with your answer. Who likes peanut butter? Yeah? Smooth or crunchy?
Crunchy.
I think we've got a problem. I don't hear smooth. I heard some crunchy in between. So I love peanut butter, and our kids love peanut butter, and it's always that crunchy, smooth, right? But what today I want to talk about is the peanut plant. And how I came up to with this, I want to call it like a parable, this message is I had the opportunity to go visit my mom a few months back in South Africa. And we had another opportunity to go to Namibia, to go there to a camp meeting on a farm. And it was only a small one, as you can see. That was it. Under this roof, tin roof, and we had camp meeting there with just over 100 people. And it was on a farm, and a farmer farmed peanuts. And he took us on the Sabbath afternoon, took us into the field, and he pulled out a peanut plant. And he told us a story of God through the peanut plant. I can't remember much because I had to translate half of it into English to someone else. But some of it stuck to me. But when I look at it, does God talk to us through nature? Yes, he does, right? He talks to us through his word. But nature tells so much about him, about his creation, who he is. We just sang that song, "All Things Great and Beautiful," right? He made it all. And as I studied this week, as I looked at the plant and I tried to remember what he said, but I've made some of my own things in there as well, and I want to share that this morning. Let's bow our heads. Our Father who is in heaven, thank you that we can look at nature. We can look at the things you've made, and it tells us how great you are, how big you are, and how much you care for us. And as this morning, as we open your word, we ask that you speak to us. Let us learn something and become closer and closer to you. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing when planting a seed is the soil. We need to look at good soil. And I want to look at the soil as our church. What kind of soil is our church? Because you get all kinds of soil, right? You can get the sand, you can get the rich, you can get the clay. There's all kinds of different soil. But what kind of soil is our church? And what's in that soil? Is it good nutrients? Do we provide the right nutrients for the seed? Which I believe the seed is us in this parable. Do we provide those nutrients for that seed to take off and to grow? Or do we have these things in the ground? Luca shared this morning to me and he said, maybe some stones that's in the soil that's preventing that seed to grow. Oh, we sometimes like that stone that will prevent someone else to grow, to shoot those roots. But when the farmer took us through that field and he lifted up that plant, he shared one thing first. And he said, I don't know if you know that, but they inoculate the seeds before they plant them. You might wonder, what is that? What does that mean? Why do they inoculate them? So inoculate them with bacteria. So they actually put the bacteria into the soil and then plant the seed. And a reason for the bacteria is to cause a relationship, a mutualism relationship in that plant. And the reason for the bacteria is for nitrogen fixation. Ever heard of that? Yeah, so if you're a gardener, you might be thinking, oh, I know what he's talking about. Because nitrogen is a critical limiting element which the plants need to grow. And the production it's a major component for chlorophyll, photosynthesis, and amino acids. It's the key building blocks in protein and for energy in the ATP cycle. The thing is, nitrogen is very abundant in the atmosphere, but it's a problem. It's a gas form, and the plant cannot take it in that form. Plants can only take it in its reduced form, like nitrate or ammonia. That's how plants will take it in. So where does the bacteria comes in? The bacteria takes the nitrogen and converts it into nitrate and ammonia, which the plants can then absorb. So the farmers will inoculate the soil, inoculate it with the bacteria, so the plants can take that in. So the bacteria will infect a plant, and that's on the picture on the left. It forms all these nodules on the plant. That's the bacteria forming that. And it will grow there on the roots, which will help the plant to take up the nitrogen. So we are the seeds, but we need to be inoculated. And I want to say, we need to be inoculated with the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we won't be able to produce the fruit or to be that plant that we need to be. There's an example of a plant that's inoculated. You can see the peanuts on the left versus the control on the right. Yes, it will grow, it will have fruit, but with the Holy Spirit, we will grow so much more. We can do so much more. Then we have the leaves of the plant. This plant will start to grow and produce those leaves. It's very important for plants to have those leaves because it's part of the food production, transpiration, and respiration. The chlorophyll in a leaf that traps the energy from the sun, that gives it its green color, and that's the photosynthesis. Transpiration is the process of water moving through the plant. It's really involved within the leaves. It controls the uptake of nutrients, the water level. It is the cooling mechanism of the plant. Adam and Eve used plants as well, or leaves, to cover themselves. Is it important what we cover ourselves with? Spirit of Prophecy says, this is what a transgression of God's law have done ever since the day of Adam and Eve's disobedience. They have sewed together fig leaves to cover the nakedness caused by transgression. They have worn the garments of their own devisings. By works of their own, they have tried to cover their sins and make themselves acceptable with God. A thick leaf apron will never cover our nakedness. Sin must be taken away, and a garment of Christ's righteousness must cover the transgressions of the law. Then, when the Lord looks upon the believing sinner, he sees not the thick leaves covering him, but Christ's own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Man has hidden his nakedness, not under a covering of fig leaves, but under the robe of Christ's righteousness. Just this week, someone shared with me as well that Aaron's rod had three things on it. What were they? Blossoms, was the flower, was the bud, and it was the almonds, right? There was no leaves. Notice that? God wants to show us with Aaron's rod as well as a witness that we can only stand before God with his covering, not ours. Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So just as the plant covers itself with those leaves, what are we covering ourselves with? The peanut plant will produce a flower. What is the reason for a flower? Why does plants produce flowers? It's for pollination. Why? Why does the flower seem so beautiful? Why does it smell so beautiful? Why is it so attractive? Because the plant is desperately trying to get the pollinator's attentions. It basically have the smell, the colors, as an advertisement to get the bees and the birds to come to this plant. So the flower will then produce the nectar for the birds and the bees. It will give them food in return. But do note that the flower is not the covering of the plant. It's the leaves. The leaves are plain. It's simple. Do we try to sometimes cover ourselves with the flowers and not the leaves? What should be our coverings? It's Christ's righteousness, his robe. But the flowers, what are the flowers? What do we produce? The flowers are the gifts. We are given spiritual gifts. In these gifts, we can be God's blessings to others around us. Just as the flowers are the blessings to the birds and the bees, so is our gifts a blessing to those around us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For who? For us or for others? For others. For the one gift is given to the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the name, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. If we don't produce these flowers, if we don't use our gifts, can we produce the fruit? If your tree doesn't have the flowers, can it produce the fruit? No. And it's quite interesting how a peanut plant produces its fruits. I don't know if you know, but peanuts are grown where? Above or under the ground? It's under the ground. So what will happen is it will produce that bud, will produce a flower. And from that flower, it will produce a peg. And the peg will grow down into the ground. And then when it hits the ground, it will form the peanut under the ground. So each peg that comes down will have a peanut at the end. And a plant can go up to 40 times doing that, producing about 40 pots from one plant. God provides us with the sun and the rain, and we can then continue to produce these fruits. So we produce a flower through our gifts, and through that, a fruit is being produced. Well, what are thy fruits? It says, by their fruit you shall know them. God gave us two things to do. Is to preach the gospel, the good news, and to look after the poor and the sick. To be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Someone mentioned once, it's like a scissor. We've got two blades, the good news to preach and to look after the poor and the sick. We can try cut with one blade and we might be able to do it, but a scissor works so much better cutting with two blades. And to me, that is discipleship. We need to make disciples. Out of our fruits, they become a disciple. A disciple that will have then a new seed to plant and produce a new disciple. So what disciples are we producing? Are they for God's kingdom or the kingdoms of this world? But then we get the harvest. A good harvest is measured by what? By the fruit, right? How much you produce from that. And there's a parable of the 10 talents, where there was a kingdom of heaven as a man traveled into a far country, who called his servants and he delivered them his goods. And he gave unto one 5 talents. And he gave to another 2 talents. And to the third he gave 1 talent. He went away and he came back. And he asked them what they've done with their talents, right? The one with the 5 had how many? Had 10. The one with the 2 produced another 2. He had 4. What happened to the one who had 1? He said, I was afraid, and when I went and hid my talent in the earth, there thou hast thine, that is hid. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow it not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Are we producing fruits for the harvest? There's a harvest coming. Do we have the fruits? Or we like that one servant that went and hid it into the earth and not produced anymore? We are all called to be disciples. And someone said, you're not a disciple until your disciple makes a disciple, right? We need to keep that process going, producing those fruits. But before the harvest, the soil can't be too dry, the soil can't be too wet. There cannot be any rain right at the harvest. You get so many parts, the farmers sometimes, they say, oh, thanks for the rain, but not now, right? We need to harvest, it needs to be dried out. The rain will stop. Things will get tough. That time will not be an easy time. At the harvest, what happens? The farmer goes and he pulls out the plants. He rotates the peanuts upside down. So the peanuts are up and the leaves are down. Why? It's to cause a windrow, to dry out the peanuts. So they need to dry the peanuts, and I reckon it's about from 25 to 50% less, to take it down to less than 10% so they can be stored. And it's about 2 to 3 days that the peanuts are left to dry. There's a time coming when we will be pulled. There will be a close of probation. The rain will stop. The fruit will be left to dry, ready for that final part in the harvest. The fruit will be exposed. It will feel like there is no support. We are left outside to dry. It will feel like we are by ourselves. We are not in that soil. We're not in that church anymore. We are by ourselves. But there's hope. It's only a short time. 2 to 3 days is the peanuts on the outside. The time is not long. When the third angel meets, closes, mercy no longer pleads for the guilty inhabitants of the earth. The people of God have accomplished their work. They have received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and they are prepared for the trying hour before them. Have we soaked up all the water, all the nutrients we need? Because there won't be any rain for that trying hour that's coming. It will be dry. Like the parable of the 10 virgins. Do we have enough oil in our vessels? Are we soaking enough up to fill our vessels? Are we ready for that harvest? The spirit of prophecy says we need to study three books, three Bible books in the end time. What are they? Daniel, Revelation, and? There's one more. Yeah. Know what it is? Acts. She mentions the third one, which is quite important to read and to study. Why Acts? Let those who desire to be refreshed in mind and instructed in the truth study in the history of the early church during and immediately following the day of Pentecost study carefully in the book of Acts the experience of Paul and the other apostles. For God's people in our day must pass through similar experiences. So what is this experiences Paul and the other apostles went through? Have you ever looked at it? Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 3 says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." What happened? They were put into prison, into custody. Verse 13, "Now when I saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." People saw them and they marveled at what they were saying because they realized they were with Jesus. Acts 5 verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Once again, they were thrown into prison. But what happened? God came and took them out again by a miracle, by an angel that came. Acts 12 is 1. "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to arrest some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it was pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested them, he put them in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover." So once again, they were thrown into prison, even killed. Verse 7, "Now boldly an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him and saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." Once again, an angel came and took him because his work was not yet done. Acts 16, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. Acts 21 verse 30 says, and all the cities were disrupted, and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now they were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. See it over and over? What's coming forth? Is being a disciple an easy process, an easy path? They had to stand alone, even to the point where they went to prison, or he'd be killed, beaten. But God was still there, leading them through that process. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we need to be in constant prayer, because we will go through similar trials. John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Just like a plant that has a first aid kit, we have a first aid kit. There will be tough times ahead. But if we have our first aid kit, we can go through it. When we look at the plant, we need to make sure it's got good soil. We make sure the plant's got water, that there is nutrients, that it's got the sunlight. But what about our spiritual lives? Do we do the same? Do we give it the same effort as we give when we look after our own plants? Who can go without breakfast? Yeah, so I can see one hand. So you must be lunch people, right? So you get the breakfast guys that can't go without breakfast, and the rest will be the lunch people, right? So those who are the breakfast people, if you skip breakfast, do you start to get shaky a bit after a while? You need to get something in, right? Is fasting easy? Yeah, it's sometimes hard, right? I had a pastor mention the other day as well. He says, yeah, fasting is so hard. They said, oh, after a day will be easy. He says, after a day will still hard. Right? We're so dependent on that food. We get cranky. I know with our kids, if they haven't eaten for a little while, I know lunch is being put out a bit, they get cranky, they're hungry. Especially if you go outside, or maybe you go into the house and someone's baking a bread, right? Just starts to turn. You get hungry, right? You want to partake. That bread is, oh, fresh bread. That smell is so good. Why? Because we want to eat it. We want to taste it. It's our body hungers for it. How Have you ever worked out what is the minimum amount of food that you need to eat to survive? Is that what you guys do every day? Work out the minimum you need to survive. Or do you go and you eat until you're satisfied? Yeah? Ever thought about it? Why I'm saying this? Because I want to compare it to our spiritual life. This is God's word. It's the bread of life. Do we eat? Do we read just the minimum to be saved? Do we, if I skip my morning devotion, do I start to get shaky through the day? We need to look how much we are spending each day. Are we doing just the minimum, or are we going until we're satisfied? Walk with God, go into His Word, take up everything, fill up our vessels for that day. It might be something like this sometimes, right? We look at the outside, we look at the leaves, and we're like, wow, right? But what's deep? What's inside? Right? How close are we to the harvest? I know this morning we got mentioned in our lesson, I don't know about, most probably the same here, right? How close are we to that harvest? Are we seeing the effects of the latter rain starting to pour out around us? Have anyone started seeing things like that? Yeah? Heard about the PNG, what happened in PNG lately? Yeah? Over 300,000 got baptized. Our conference has got 11,000 members. 300 got baptized. In Africa, there was baptisms with over 100,000. Things are happening around us. We are starting to see Bible prophecy coming to life, happening right in front of us. Then there's things that's happening in America. The lamb-like beast. Turn to Revelation 13. We touched on this in our lesson this morning. Revelation 13, verse 12. Well, I'll start in 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he had granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give birth to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their head, on their right hand, or on their foreheads. So many times we read that and we go straight to the end, straight to the last verses. But what about the verses leading up to it? It's all about worship. And the false prophet giving a false message. Talking about the great wonders. Fire coming down. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel we look so many times to America as a political power, as this strength in the army, strength in the governance kind of thing. But we forget the religion part of it, the spiritual aspect of it. Is there a lamb likeness that's causing many to worship? That's doing wonders and signs. Fire coming down, like speaking in tongues. Doing miracles, healing miracles all over, and people are flocking. People are starting to listen to them. Churches are growing because of that. Making an image to the beast. Because when we look at those things, then we can start looking at the mark. Start looking at those things. Because before that, if we get caught up in those things leading up to it, what does the Bible say? Even the elect might be deceived, right? Can we be deceived? We've got to be careful on what we study, what we read, what we do, what we bring into our churches. As Casey went up to do the prayer, sorry if you don't mind sharing, he said it was daunting. It's more daunting than to knock on the doors when he goes door knocking. Why? Because when we hear, who are we representing? We're speaking straight to God. It is His house, right? What we do here, how we worship, it's got to be according to God's word. I saw this week. I don't know if you've seen that. Yeah? So Karen Clark is a gospel singer. Got invited to come to an Adventist camp meeting. And as she sang and said things, she started speaking in tongues. Are we bringing things into our church that shouldn't be here? Opening the door to things that should not be here. Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Right? It's happening, I believe, all around us. If we are caught sleeping, we will be deceived by the false prophet, apostate Protestantism. Is that creeping in? I went and visited another church once and we sang a song, So Will I. Ever heard of that song? And there's a part in that song, the words are, and if you gave your life to love them, so will I, like you, would again 100 billion times. How many times has Christ died? Once. Is there a religion that believes he dies quite regularly? Every time we take the communion? Will he die 1 billion times over? Or could be something that comes closer to us? There's some good Christian movies, right? Stories or things we can watch. We might get caught up in The Chosen, where Jesus in The Chosen says to Nicodemus, what does your heart tell you? Right? Follow your heart. Is that a popular line in Disney? Follow your heart. What does the Bible say about it? The heart is deceptively wicked. We've got to protect what's coming in there. Like in The Chosen, he's uplifting Mary. There's drunk disciples. There's creeping John. The producer even said, the people who only wants to read the Bible won't be watching this series. Why? Because they're adding things to it. If we want to stick to God's word, we won't be wanting to watch such things. There's another one which I saw up. I haven't watched it. I only read the, I don't know what you call it, tells you about the story, about the movie, right? Because I was very intrigued by the name of this movie, The Creator. Have you heard about that? I'll read you what the movie is about. As a future war between the human race and artificial intelligence rages on, ex-Special Forces agent Joshua is recruited to hunt down and kill the Creator. The elusive architect of advanced AI, the Creator has developed a mysterious weapon that has the power to end the war and all of mankind. As Joshua and his team of elite operatives venture into the enemy-occupied territory, they soon discover the world-ending weapon is actually an AI in the form of a young child. That sounds to me like the gospel story twisted, right? Turn it upside down. Even this recruit, Joshua, right? His name, a war between humans and artificial. Is there a war coming? Is there a war currently happening? Right? And talk about the heart and letting your guard down. Comes out of another movie, Frozen, where it's full with spiritualism, teleportation, magic. It's got a character, Bernie, in it, which is a salamander. And it's quite interesting because they say the Bernie in the character of Disney 2019 is animated feature film, a salamander of innocuous appearance. Bernie is an inhabitant of the enchanted forest and the element spirit of fire. Though shy at first, Bernie quickly bonds to those who practice to understand him, as Elsa demonstrated. Ever remember the story? I remember when I was young, Captain Planet. And it brings in the four elements, Plato's four elements, which are earth, wind, fire, and water. Very similar to the Chinese Feng Shui, which is earth, wind, fire, wood, and metal. Comes through in many movies like Avatar, Frozen. Disney is full of sorcery. Almost every movie has it in one way or another. But the Bible is very clear to stay away from sorcery. 2 Peter 1 verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly deceived fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What did he say? Cunningly deceived fables. By beholding, we become changed. Are we beholding the idols of Hollywood and their work? To me, it reminds me of rat poison. How much good is in rat poison? But in the actual poison, in your rat sacks, what do you call them? How much poison is in there? In 0.05 grams per kilogram. Very little. 50 milligrams per kilogram. Why? Because a rat won't eat it if it's not going to taste good. What about us? Do we need to protect when things look good? What does God say? Go to my word. We've got to fill ourselves with his word. Do we fill ourselves with these things of the world through the week? That's from a different spirit. And when we come to church, we struggle because it's from a different spirit from what the week is. Are we then trying to change the way we do church so it will fit in more to what we do during the week? To be like the world, so we are not uncomfortable. But Galatians 5 verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lawlessness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness," and the list goes on. And it says, "unlike, and of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That list sums up Hollywood. How can we find pleasure when we watch those things, when God says he despises it? The movies and the songs and those things we watch for entertainment, for our pleasure. But what should be our pleasure is dealing into God's word, spending time with him. Because if we're not, are we getting deceived? Are we starting to wander off the path? We must make up our minds that instead of matters taking a more favorable turn, wicked men, seducing teachers, will grow worse and worse, deceiving themselves and deceiving others. We may expect greater opposition than has yet been experienced. We have heard but the growling of the dragon. This will swell to a roar when we have yet to learn the significance of those words of John. "Then the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." We must now make Christ our refuge, or in the days before us, our souls will be overwhelmed with darkness and despair. There is a point beyond which human help cannot avail. Everyone must live by faith as he is forced into the close and apparent deadly conflict with the powers of darkness. Each must stand or fall for himself. The arrows of the destroyer are about to be hurled against the faithful ones, and no earthly power can turn aside the shaft. But could our eyes be opened, we could see the angels of God encircling the righteous, that no harm may come upon them. We have only to trust in God and go forward in the way of obedience, and we shall be victorious. Ben mentioned in our lesson this morning, there's a storm coming. Are we ready for that storm? The harvest is happening. We're going to be pulled out. We're going to be exposed. Are we ready for that time? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May that be a prayer we pray every day, that it's God's rod, his staff that leads us. Even though we go through those valleys, even as we face death, just like the disciples had to go through it, had to go even to stand to that point where we go to prison on what you believe. Just go to prison for Jesus. Are we ready for that storm? But there is hope Because why? Just like the disciples, an angel came and strengthened Jesus in Gethsemane. He will strengthen us. Are we ready for that storm? And I hope as we look each time at that peanut butter, as we put it in our bread, we remember that plant that grows, the fruit where it came from. Are we producing fruit? Are we ready for that harvest that's going to come? Take my life and let it be. Our Father, which art in heaven, take my life, let it be. Let my hands and my feet be used by you. Let my life be filled with your love. There's a storm coming. As we've been warned, let us study your word. Let us fill our vessels to be ready for that storm. As we look at the disciples, what they had faced, and you've mentioned there's a storm coming greater than ever before. We ask, be with us now as we prepare for that time. So we are there to make disciples so we can be ready for your coming. So I believe it's soon. If I look at the things of this world, there's wars. I look at America, the lamb-like beast. There's so many things happening there with the elections at the end of the year. But let us not get discouraged. Let us not look at these things of this world, but let us lift up our eyes and remember Psalms 23, that you are there for us each step of the way. Here's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was made available by the Dora Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit doracreek.church.
It's been our pleasure bringing you this program today here on 3ABN Australia Radio.